Shall we all rise for the reading of God's word? Today's message comes from Joshua chapter 24, and I'll be reading verses 25 through 28. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made them a statue and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be a witness against you, so that you do not deny your God." Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. Thank you. You may be seated.
We come to the end of this particular passage, verse 28, and that's the verse we're going to be focusing on. Joshua sent them back home to the inheritance that God had given them. Very distinctive, very unique. That God works with us in a very unique way, doesn't he? No two the same. I'm reminded of a tract that was oftentimes handed out, and I just love the way that it opened up, because it started off this way. It was the four spiritual laws. The first law is God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. A wonderful plan for your life. Think about that. God has actually taken into consideration everything about you. In fact, he made you. He knows everything about you. And it's that wonderful passage that we love reading in Psalm 139. You know, how wonderfully I made you. You know things about me before I even say them. And you know all the days of my life before there was written one of them. How intricate the details of God's involvement in our lives. How do you convey that to people? And I think one of the great things about the Old Testament is that God shows us in a very physical way how he is involved in our lives. And it's hard to perceive the coming together of a personal God and then the sovereignty of God over all things. How do you conjoin those two together? And you begin to see his explanation as he begins to deal with the people, specifically when you begin to think of his calling of Abraham, a single individual, Abraham. "You're mine, Abraham, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you a great nation, and then I'm going to cause you to bless other nations." Well, we begin to take this journey with Abraham, and not only do we have Abraham, but ultimately we have Jacob, and we have him called Israel, and he becomes the 12 tribes of Israel. Within the 12 tribes, what you begin to see is distinctions among 12 men. And God begins to show us through the Old Testament how he deals with different people in different ways as they are different. You begin to see his sovereignty throughout their lives, but his direction as well. Because God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. When we come to the end of this particular passage, we see Joshua sending them. Literally, the passage makes reference to the fact that this is a resultive text. That is to say that what has been happening up to this point is that Joshua has been waiting for the people to make a commitment. And when they make a commitment, he goes, "Now you can go home and live this commitment out." That's where it has to begin, doesn't it? So as we read this passage, we begin to realize that God is working in our lives as well. In that very distinctive way, in a very unique way, God is calling us. Well, how does he call us? Well, God blesses us. He calls us first. He begins to bless us in a particular way. He gives us certain things. And as we begin reading, there's an inheritance. If you look with me in verse 28, "Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his own inheritance." God gives you your own inheritance. There are certain things that you inherited that I didn't inherit, certain things that God gives you that he didn't give me. He begins to protect us in the realm in which he places us, and he directs us, and he proves himself faithful. He proves himself loving in the things that he does within our life. And then he turns to us and he says, You need to love me back. And that's ultimately where we come to this particular text in which Joshua says, who are you going to serve? And they declare, we're going to serve God. We're going to follow him. And it has been witnessed, and it is finished. It has been written that this is what they're going to do. This is the desire of their heart. This is what God is looking for, a people that would be holy like him. When we refer to holiness, I think sometimes we have this kind of an ethereal picture of God in some distant place of white. But really what it's talking about is to be like him. And to be like him specifically in the realm of loving and faithful. God is faithful to you, and he loves you. He wants you to be faithful to him and love him. You are a holy people for this particular purpose. So God begins to work. And God controls and God sovereignly orchestrates where we are. And God sovereignly orchestrates who we are. Once again, if you just take a moment, turn me to Psalm 139, you begin to see this wonderful truth explained in such a wonderful way. For he says in verse 13 of Psalm 139, for thou hast formed my inward parts, thou hast weaved me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there is not even one of them. Nobody knows you. Nobody knows you like God. And he states that at the very beginning of the text, if you look in 139 verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me, thou hast known me, thou hast known when I sit down, when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thoughts from afar, thou dost scrutinize my path, my lying down, that are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there's a word of my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge, it's just incomprehensible, isn't it? That a God of the universe would be that involved with me. Well, Scripture is telling you that he actually knows everything about you. God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. He knows you better than you know yourself. God in his sovereignty has given us certain things in this wonderful orchestration. The things that he gives us, the people that surround us, the life that we live, the place that we exist, how he equips us, and even the latitude in which he gives us to make certain choices. The debate has always been this whole thing of sovereignty and free will. And we won't go into the debate. But what we will say is that they both exist. That is to say that God is wholly sovereign and you have been given a free will to make choices. The best way I can describe that is that he sovereignly gives us choice in the confines of his sovereign boundaries that he gives us. There's an interesting passage in Job chapter 38, if you turn there with me. Job, of course, we know has sort of been arguing with God over the fact that he doesn't feel like God has been as fair as he should have been with him. Of course, the things that we begin to read about Job, we begin to empathize and find ourselves in some way rooting for this underdog. As we go through, we hear the arguments of Job, and, you know, if I've done something wrong, just tell me. If you would just give me the option of standing before you, I'll give my complaint. But I have a feeling that if I said something, you would just lay me low. Well, when all is said and done, Job is done. He's said his piece, and now God says his piece. It reads this way in Job chapter 38 and verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job. That's an ominous phrase, isn't it? Yeah. I would be amazed at that particular point. And It wasn't a still small voice. It was a whirlwind. We'll put it this way, a tornado. They say it's like a freight train coming, and I've heard some of them myself. The question is that comes out of this whirlwind, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? I don't think you've been thinking about this. He just asked a simple question in verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? If you were so smart, I could have used your vice. He talks to him about his creative act and his creative power. And of course, we begin to see the greatness of God. But one of the statements that he makes, and I want you to drop on down to verse 8, is his containment of boundaries. He uses this wonderful picture of creation to explain. Or who has enclosed the sea with doors? The sea actually has doors, you know. When bursting forth, it went out of the womb. Now, there's a particular parallel that he's wanting you to see within the passage, and that is that creation really gives a picture of how God deals with us. When you think about it, the fact that we come out of the womb, you know, kind of all over the place, and God in his grace actually gives us boundaries, doesn't he? Those are parents, I think, that you call them. But, he wraps us in swaddling clothes and gives us these boundaries. But the boundaries are not for destruction. They are for protection. And you feel the warmth within the passage. Who has enclosed the sea with doors when bursting forth it went out of the womb? When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. Interesting picture, isn't it? I placed boundaries on it. One of the things that we've been seeing with the children of Israel is they've been given this inheritance, they've been given this inheritance. And if you remember, as we've gone through the book of Joshua, and these were the boundaries. And he begins to describe the various boundaries. That God actually gives us boundaries within the realm of our life. I placed boundaries on it, and I set a bolt and doors for your protection, so you wouldn't get out. And I said, thus far you shall come, and no farther. And this is where the proud waves stop. It's an interesting picture because when you see the picture of the waves, when you see the picture of the ocean, you can't look at the ocean. You go, it's in prison. It's not imprisoned. It has this wonderful flow and wonderful ability to go and have many things in its life. But there are boundaries that God gives it. And he says, you can't go any further than this. It's for your good. It's for everybody's good. It's no mistake that when Scripture oftentimes refers to sea, it refers to the sea of humanity. And that's why it talks about Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He stirs up the seas, the prince of the power of the air. The winds begin to stir up the seas, and how volatile and how capricious the ocean is. You know, at one moment it could be very calm and very enjoyable, at the next moment very treacherous and very hurtful. God begins to work in the lives of people regardless. And though people will be like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind, and though the wicked are like the tossing sea, they cannot be quiet, God puts boundaries. And he says, thus far you can go, no more. What Scripture has given us a picture of course, is the fact that God has given boundaries within the realm of choice. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26 reads this way, that God determines appointed times and the boundaries of man's habitations, that they should seek God. That is to say that the boundaries that you and I have, the time even in which we're born, is uniquely given to us, that each one individually in a very individual way would seek God where they are. Through oftentimes the choices that they make, the places where they are. God knew where Asher should be. He knew where Judah should be. He placed them in these different boundaries. Benjamin, Naphtali, you begin to go through the different ones and you begin to see the different boundaries. Some actually have the boundary of the sea, the Mediterranean facing them, and others are landlocked. Benjamin is surrounded by brothers that will care for them because Benjamin's just a little bit too much out there. And God will actually have Judah oversee Benjamin. The question might arise, well, why is it my job to watch over Benjamin? God goes, you're the best man for the job. I actually created you for that particular job. See? And you begin to see that, whether it's with Ephraim, and so the places that, and I've oftentimes thought about Manasseh, the half-tribe of Manasseh that's out there, Gad and Reuben, that were actually on the other side of Jordan. I call them outer limits. They are in the outer limits. And their outer limits, they're there because they made a choice, according to Numbers chapter 32. The choice was, we like the land. We like the way that it fits our way of life. And God goes, okay, that's a choice that you made. Now, you can't go into the realm of Babylon, but I will give you these outer limits. And it is interesting that, you know, at the table of Christ, you begin to see the way that the disciples are sitting. Some are sitting right next to him, leaning their head against him. Others are very close in the communication with him. And then others seem to be on the very outer limits. God allows them to exist there. It's a choice that they made. And God gives us these choices, but within boundaries. God's working in our lives, and what Scripture is wanting to convey to us is that he's doing this to bring us to himself. We oftentimes argue with God the way that he made us, the things that he's given us. We don't necessarily think he did a real good job. There's a great passage that refers to this. It's found in Isaiah chapter 45, if you turn there with me. Isaiah chapter 45, you can just hear the argumentation of man. What are you doing, God? You ever felt that way? I mean, you look at yourself, you look at the condition that you're in, the surroundings that you're in. How did I get here? And God goes, I've let you make choices, but I've also given you boundaries. You're no further than where I wanted you to go. And that's comforting to me. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9 reads this way, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of the earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands, he doesn't know what is best. There's no form, there's no rhyme, there's no reason. Oh, there is. And God is working very strategically in your life. He's molding and making you. Within the realm of the choices that you made, within the realm of the boundaries that he's given. The people that he's placed within your lives, they're not a mistake. The things that have happened, because God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. God is orchestrating all these things. And though the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 14 are beginning to argue with God, by the time they come up to the waters and the Pharaoh and his army is meeting them with their vast amount of equipment, they turn to God and they fundamentally say, why did you bring us here? Now I can just hear the voice of God in my head to save you. But at where they are, they don't picture that. In fact, they literally want to go back to the place of enslavement. We were better off there. Why did you do this? God is whispering in our ear every moment of every day. There are moments that we have in which we begin to question why we are where we are. You see that same voice coming out of Joshua, which is bizarre because as we go through the book of Joshua, on the whole, Joshua is pretty much on target. But if you remember, there was sin in the camp, and because of the sin in the camp, things began to fall apart. And Joshua then prays to God. It's an interesting text, Joshua 7:7. Joshua begins to pray to God, and he goes, alas, O Lord, Why did you bring this people over the Jordan? Was it so the Amorites could destroy us? You can hear that in the voice of Job. You can hear it in the voice of Joshua. You can hear it in the voice of the children of Israel. There are times in our life where we don't quite understand why we are where we are, how we even got there, and does anybody even care, and is anybody in control of this? And God is saying, I love you. I have a wonderful plan for your life. I'm orchestrating your life. There's an interesting debate, I guess, if you could put it this way, that Paul is having with the Corinthians. And if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7, we begin to see a sense of maybe I need to change up everything. I mean, maybe I don't belong here. Maybe the things that have happened to me. And really, it's an interesting context because, you know, you become a Christian. You become a Christian. You have your past, obviously. The past mistakes that you have and the things that you've done have their own consequences. Sometimes they follow you. And so you become a Christian, you go, now what? And God goes, stay. What do you mean stay? And he says, how do you think I found you? I had placed you in this place. You had gone through this. None of this was a mistake. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 begins to talk about, well, really, choices that we make. And in particular, you know, I've had people go, why did God give me this husband? Or why did God give me this wife? And I'm going, you chose them. You chose them. Within the confines of the boundaries that God gave you, you made a choice. You say, well, what was I thinking? You weren't thinking. We know what you were feeling, but what were you thinking? We had no idea. So if you look at 1 Corinthians 7, he goes in verse 2, it's because of immoralities that you married. That's true of a lot of us. Well, some people do it for money. Some people, you know. But we have our reasons. And sometimes it's a good choice and sometimes it's a bad choice. In this particular context, we're reading of some bad choices that were made. People began to think, well, my life is ruined. I made a terrible choice. I made a wrong choice. My life is ruined. Of course, some try to blame God in the process, but God says, not ruined. Where you are, I've orchestrated all this. These things came about, and I was not passive in your life. As it goes on, it says this in verse 10, to the married I give instruction, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. Why is he given this particular law, so to speak? And it is because the tendency is to think, I'm a Christian now. Maybe I should ditch this guy. He's not saved. He's not really following the Lord. You know, I have a new life. And God goes, stop. If you look in the passage, stay. All the way through the passage. In fact, if you look at verse 12, the rest I say not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. You can't force somebody to stay. The brother or sister is not under bondage. But he says this in verse 6, but how do you know, a wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Stay. Stay. Do the right thing now. Be a light where you are. God will work this out. I mean, we make choices and we feel like somehow we've snatched the sovereignty of God out from his arms, and it's not true. It reads this way in verse 17, which is a great text. Only as the Lord has assigned, you could actually put there distributed, apportioned, bestowed, the inheritance given to you. You can actually put that. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one as God has called. Where were you when he called you? I was in a mess of stay. If he wants you moved, he can move you. And God does. He's gracious. But only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk. That is that, you know, well, I have these parents. Should I ditch them? Leave them. You know. God has placed you in a particular realm for a particular reason at a particular time. God is sovereign in this. God knows where you are. He called you where you are. He gave you things that he gave you, and he's going to work, and he has worked through it all, hasn't he? It then states in verse 19, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew, it doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. Verse 20, are we hearing a repetitive theme? Let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. Are you a slave? Don't worry about it. What he says, verse 21. He says, if you can be free, go ahead. The thought process is that I have to change everything in order to be productive for God. And God goes, I called you where you are. Be productive where you are. Amen. I mean, if God wants to move us, and he does, and he changes things, and things wonderfully sometimes are work out so wonderful because we just put all of our faith and all our trust in him. But the point is that change doesn't come because I change things. It comes because I do what is right with what God has given me. And you begin to see, well, verse 24. Brethren, let each man remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Great text, isn't it? God works in our lives. He surrounds us with certain things. He equips us with certain things in our lives, the way that we are, the way that he made us, not only where we are, but who we are. And in his sovereignty, he's placed boundaries, but he's given us latitude of choice within those boundaries. For what purpose? To lead us to him. But he's not only just leading us to him, he's actually calling upon us to occupy a particular place in this calling. God loves you, and he has a wonderful plan. People oftentimes come to Christ and they go, I'm a Christian. Okay, now what do I do? So they stand around with hands in their pockets, don't know what to do. What does God call me to do? And what Scripture is trying to tell us is that God has been orchestrating your life all along. He's not making a mistake. The boundaries that he's given are there for a reason. The things that he's placed in your life are there for a reason. Everything is there as a part of the orchestration. So what he's doing is he's not only calling you where you are, he's giving you a stewardship where you are. One of the great passages, and there are a number of passages that make reference to this, but one of the great ones is found in Luke chapter 19. And if you look with me in Luke chapter 19, we have this picture of a nobleman that calls his 10 servants together, and he's going to actually take a kingdom for himself. And he turns to his nobleman and he says, according to the King James, interesting way that it's put in King James, Luke 19, 13, occupy until I come. Occupy until I come. It's actually where we get the word pragmatic. Pragma is the word that is used, the root word that is used within the passage, and what it's fundamentally referring to is do business. Do something practical that is good until I come. God is saying, I've got work for you to do. Get to work, would probably be another way of putting it in the passage. Make yourself, used to have a boss, make yourself useful. And it's probably exactly the way that it should be translated. If you look in the passage, he goes this way in verse 13. He called the 10 slaves, and he gave them 10 minas, 10 weights, and he said to them, do business, occupy, make yourself useful until I come back. Until I come back. The passage is telling us that God has given us a stewardship. And just a kind of reminder, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, God has not asked you to give what you don't have. He's asking you to give what you do have. Where are you? What has God given you where you are? Are you going to be faithful where you are to proclaim his name? Really, when you look at a passage like Matthew chapter 25, if you turn there with me, you begin to see that day of reckoning that we stand before the Lord. In Matthew chapter 25, it starts off in verse 31, the Son of Man comes in his glory. When he comes with all of his angels, see that in verse 31, all the nations will be gathered together. The sheep he'll put on the right, the goats on the left. Then he begins to talk about, if you look with me in verse 35, I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. And once again, all the identification is that you're doing it for the Lord. There are a lot of people that go out and do good deeds for themselves. So, you know, how wonderful I am. How altruistic I am, how benevolent I am. And God says, okay, then you have your reward in full. But the day is coming when he's going to say, did you do all of this for me? And we're going to say, yeah, I've loved you all along. He goes, well, then here's the reward. But you realize that there are certain things that God has given us, and he has allotted, we'll put it this way, perhaps 10 minas, a very different kinds of investment because of where we are in the different places of our lives. And God says, use these for my glory, for me. You have an obligation. You have a stewardship. And that's one of the statements that Paul makes. You have this stewardship. We have this stewardship that God has given us. So when we talk about the fact that God has orchestrated where we are and the fact that he's given us a particular place and he's surrounded with certain things and he's given us certain things to use, and certain abilities, these are stewardships. And when he says, go home and use these, he's saying, occupy, do yourself, make yourself useful for the kingdom of God. The other thing that he's doing within the passage is he's actually giving us direction. And that's one of the great things that we've seen. And you know, I don't want to go into a lot of detail because we've kind of gone over this, but the fact is that God directs us by virtue of our surroundings, by virtue of the people that we're dealing with. Sometimes he places harsh people in our life for the very purpose of us saying, you know what, I'm not going to do that. Other times he puts gracious people in our lives that we say, I'm really attracted to that. That's exactly the way the Lord wants me to minister. There are things that happen in our lives, sometimes catastrophic, sometimes just gracious. And God is using all these things to direct us and clearly to protect us. He is also using these things to really describe to us the unique purpose and blessing that he's actually called us for. We oftentimes read a passage such as Romans chapter 12 or 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that refer to the fact that God has given us a measure of faith. Our God has given us, that would be Romans 12. Our God has given us gifts. And what you begin to see repeated over and over again is that your gifts differ, that God has given you gifts to differ. People say, you know, I don't really need to go to church because I don't even think they'll miss me. Well, you have a gift that God has given you that is very distinctive. If you don't show up, that's missing. And Scripture actually likens it unto a body part that's missing. And I don't know about you, but I'd like to hang on to all my body parts. It's kind of grown attached to them. And so those are the things that God has done in our life for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. And God loves you. And he has a wonderful plan for your life. And in the realm of the boundaries that he's given you, he says, go home. You have choices to make. The choices, if you look in Isaiah chapter 66 and 65, can be bad choices. And those bad choices as well will be destructive and hurtful to us. If you look in Isaiah chapter 66 with me, I like the way that it starts off because, you know, once again, our perception is that we're going to do great things for God, and God goes, I don't think so. But what we do understand is that God is going to do great things for us if we'll just submit to Him, if we'll humble ourselves before Him. You know, if you go into this world how were you saved? Well, we were saved by humbling ourselves and realizing that we couldn't save ourselves. And that's the reason we came to Christ. Well, in the way you were saved, walk that way. So not only can you not save yourself, you can't sustain yourself, and you can't grow in and of yourself. I mean, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You cut yourself off from me, there's not going to be any growth. And so if you look in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? You want to do something for me? Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Do I need a place to rest? As the psalmist would say, if I was hungry, would I tell you? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to the one, who is the one I will look to? Well, it's very clear. To him who is humble, contrite in spirit, who trembles at my word. Now, unfortunately, God gives us things. He gives us places. He rescues us. He directs us. We see the love of Christ. And unfortunately, like the children of Israel, we go build a golden calf and say how wonderful the golden calf saved us. What are you talking about? It was God who saved you. It was Him. It was His faithfulness. The world will say, well, you know, it's more politically correct to have a golden calf. You know, you have a golden calf. Nobody's offended by gold. You know, everybody likes them. So here you go. And God says, they've chosen a way that's an abomination to me. And let me just say this. He's talking to the children of Israel, and what he's fundamentally saying is, you don't want to mingle me with anything. That whole idea of, you know, we'll pick a little bit of this, a little bit of this, you know, we'll all mix it together and God will be happy. No, no. I am the way, the truth, the life. Amen. No man comes to the Father. There's no other name given among men by which you must be saved. Amen. There's absolutely no other way. Amen. So if you look at the end of verse 3, they have chosen their ways and their soul delights in their abominations. Now, what he's explained in verse 3 is that you come to me, you try to offer sacrifices, but it's like you're guilty of murder. You come to me and you offer your sacrifice, and it's an act of cruelty, an abomination to me. You come to me and you offer your sacrifice, and it's repulsive and insulting to me. And you know, some of us still don't get, so God, tell us how you really feel. You know, God is conveying to us, I don't want any mix. And, you know, the sad thing is He gives us all these things. He's working in our life. He saved us. He rescued us. And then we go back home and we start making all these idols and start, yeah, we're busying ourselves. But we're busying ourselves with the wrong things, doing the wrong things. It says this in verse 4, I'll choose your punishment. Since you chose the wrong way, I'll choose your punishment. See that verse 4? Mm-hmm. And I'll bring on them what they dread. You wonder why certain people are always afraid because they made the wrong choices and they know that there's a prophecy there that is coming to bear. In fact, the way that Proverbs puts it is, what the wicked fears will come upon him. So I will choose their punishments and I will bring on them what they dread because I called. And that's God calling you where you are. He orchestrated where you were to even bring you to that point. Why do you think you fell on your knees? And if you look at everybody's salvation, it's very unique, isn't it? Mm-hmm. This brought me to my knees. I heard one guy one time, he goes, He goes, my little daughter came to me and she just cried out, Daddy. And he says, that brought me to my knees. So, you know, God knows what will bring people to their knees. And he works in different ways. But I called and you didn't answer. I spoke and you didn't listen. They did evil in my sight and chose the very thing that I did not delight in. Well, they chose money over relationship. They chose greed over, I mean, you just go through the whole act. They chose their lust out of, instead of love of God. Now, the way that 2 Thessalonians 1:8 puts it is, they didn't obey the gospel. You don't usually think of the gospel as something you obey, but what's the command of the gospel? Believe. Amen. But you trust in God. And 2 Thessalonians 2:10 writes, they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Hebrews will cry out in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If you look all the way back in chapter 65 in Isaiah verse 12, I will destine you for the sword and all of you will bow down to the slaughter because I called, you did not answer. This is the second time he said it, right? I spoke and you did not hear, you did evil in my sight, you chose that which I didn't delight. What does God have for you where you are? Well, if you look in verse 13, my servants will eat and be filled. My servants will drink and be satisfied. My servants shall rejoice and be victorious. My servants shall shout and have happiness. So what God has waiting for you, of course, you see the antithetical in every one of those phrases. If you don't choose God. Verse 17 reads this way, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Be glad and rejoice for what I create. Behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing. All the different ones in Israel, the very unique ways in which he called. He calls us to begin to occupy. In Luke chapter 19, as the nobleman gives the different ones what they were to be responsible for and sends them on their way and says, occupy. There is an ending to that. And one of the phrases that we oftentimes quote is that wonderful phrase of the one who did occupy as unto the Lord. Well done. Well done. And that's what I want to hear with what he gives me. I mean, you can sit around, you can argue with the fact that maybe God shouldn't have given you what he gave you. You can debate with God that he shouldn't have made you the way that he did. But God knows exactly what he's doing. He's given you these wonderful boundaries so you don't go too far in the pride of your waves. So you don't go off the reservation, so to speak. But God is still allowing you to make these choices. It'll be through these choices that you're going to have a tendency to blame God when things go awry because of the choices that you make. But God is using those difficulties to draw you to him. He's got you right where you are. He knows everything about your life. Don't try to redefine your life. Be faithful where you are. Father, we give you thanks for the boundaries that you've given us, the place that you've put us, the things that you surround in our lives, the abilities that you've placed within us, the way that you made us. God, you've orchestrated everything that we might come to you. You know who we are better than anybody else, better than we know ourselves. You've been working in our lives all along. Nothing has been a mistake, though we've made many. You have not. And in your grace, you have given us a plot of land for us to be stewards, for us to find our unique place that you've given us, and for us to be directed by the things that you are showing us. You've given us unique experiences that no one else has, and yet all of them point to you. And Father, we're not going to give glory to anyone else or anything else. We're just going to point to you. For when you come on that day and you survey what you've given us. The question will be, did you do it in my name? Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Thought your life was a mistake? Thought you've gone too far? You can hear Joshua going, go home. Take care of what I've given you. And how wonderful it is that no matter where you are, God can open great doors. That God can literally and will literally do boundless things in the realm of boundaries. We believe that. You pray a sunny place.